Last week we talked about the parable of the tares and the wheat, and we talked about what that meant, and that was in Matthew chapter 13. And so many of you said that you really enjoyed learning about parables, and so I decided that that's going to be our series now that we're going to work on. We're going to work through some more parables of Jesus, specifically the ones that Jesus spoke. There's hundreds of parables in Scripture, but we're going to look at just ones that Jesus himself gave to his disciples and his followers. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 13, which is where we were last week, and we're going to go into the next two parables in this chapter, because Matthew chapter 13 is very parable-rich. There's a lot of parables. There's actually 8 parables in chapter 13. There's the parable of the soils, the parable of the tares and wheat, parable of the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, the net, and the head of household. Verse 36 of this chapter tells us that the multitude, the first 4 parables on that list, were given to the multitude of followers, while Jesus was actually on a boat speaking to the multitude. The last 4 were given just to his disciples while they were alone in a house. Now, we skipped parable 1 on there, the parable of the soils, because I thought that we had talked about that not too long ago in a message that I gave. And then I looked back to see, because I was curious, it's been over 3 years since we talked about that parable. But it seems like just yesterday. So we may go back and cover that later in the series. But today I want to really look at these next 2 parables, which are the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And the leaven is also can be used translated as yeast. So the parable of the mustard seed is in Matthew 13, 31, and 32. And it's one of about 10 parables that's in all 3 synoptic gospels. There's about 10 of them that are in all 3. And you can see on the screen where the parable is found in Mark and Luke. But I want to read to you Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Now this is a parable that, unlike last week's parable, Jesus does not give us a specific interpretation for this parable. So we have to look at this parable and look at it in context and look at it in context of Scripture in this chapter and in Jesus' teaching to try to figure out what these things mean. Now the mustard seed itself is very small and it symbolizes small beginnings. It wasn't the most tiniest seed that you can get, but for them, it was one of the smallest seeds that they would have. It was used in Jewish literature to represent the smallest weight or the smallest measure. And the birds would be drawn to its taste of the seed and also to the shelter that the mustard seed tree or plant would provide. Previously, we've seen the seed was the Word of God, and sometimes the seed was the children of God. But here the seed is really the kingdom of God and the church itself. The sower is not identified directly here, but the sower is probably Jesus, and this seed is being sown out into the world. Now, if you look at the other accounts of this, you'll see that in one account, in ours, it talks about the field. One talks about the soil. One talks about being happening in the garden. But it's really all talking about this seed is being planted in the world. Now, this plant that grows, it grows into a great tree. It's a mustard seed, an herb, and it grows quickly. The cardal variety grows into a tree that can be between 10 to 20 feet high, and it gets that tall in a matter of months. It has wide coverage of fan-like branches, and there's many Old Testament passages that talk about that the kingdom of God is like a tree that invites the birds to come and nest in its branches. So the tree here is talking about the kingdom of God or the church. That this tree, that this mustard seed, that this small tiny seed has been grown into this mighty, mighty bush or tree. Now is when the interpretation gets interesting, because there's really not a widespread consensus on what this all means. And so I'm going to give you the 2 most prevalent theories on this, and then we're going to talk about it. The first theory of this interpretation says that the tree does represent the kingdom of God, but the birds that are coming to nest in the tree are actually agents of evil, satanic elements that are trying to hinder growth. they're coming to destroy by either eating the seed or by hindering the growth of the tree itself. The birds nest in the branches and try to eat the seed, and it's a symbol of Satan trying to impede the growth of the kingdom of God. A tree does not grow just by the virtue of the fact that a tree of a bird nesting in its branches. And so following this view, we learn that the church is under attack by Satan, by the enemy, but then it can still flourish when it's rooted in Christ, when it starts from that seed that Christ has sown. Now the second view says that primarily this kingdom is about the kingdom of God and how the focus is not on the birds at all, but rather that the kingdom starts small with Jesus and his apostles, and it grows into this great triumphant church that will exist for all eternity. The idea that the church starts small and then grows into this worldwide church expanding throughout the globe. Now, if we look at the birds itself in Scripture, we have to see, okay, what do birds represent in Scripture? In some places in Scripture, the birds do represent evil or Satan. We can look back in just the parable before it, or two parables before it, in Matthew 13:4, when the birds are the evil ones eating the seed off of the road. Most passages that I looked up having to do with birds, however, the birds were just birds. There was no symbolism implied by them. They just happened to be doing what birds do, flying around, making nests, or eating. In some places, however, God's people are referred to as birds. And so it's impossible to say with certainty what the birds in this parable represent, just looking at how the birds were used in Scripture. The most compelling evidence may be the fact that just two parables, of course, the birds were agents of Satan eating the seed that had fallen on the road. But even that may be unreliable, because as we've seen, the same thing can represent different things in parables, no matter how close together they are. In our first three parables, we've seen the seed represent different things in each of the three parables. So even saying that in two parables before the birds were evil doesn't necessarily mean that they're evil in this parable. Ezekiel 17:22-23 talks about the Lord's restoration of Israel, and this is what he says. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. So here we see the birds are finding shelter and refuge in the shade of its branches. And so God is using this imagery of this large tree complete with nesting birds in a positive way. So nesting birds does not necessarily mean evil is coming. Now the word that's translated perch here literally means to reside in. So the birds are able to reside in these branches. And when you're talking about residing in the branches, it's different than if you were to say the birds were attacking the branches. So you can see how this tension is there as Jesus is telling this parable about what does this parable really mean? How do we know what Jesus had in mind? If you're saying that the birds are attacking, then you would say, or the birds are not attacking, you would say that they are dwelling in the presence of God. They are not followers of Christ, but they're being protected by and cared for by the children of God. If you say that the birds are evil or non-believers, then you say that then that may be defiling the holy tree, the holy kingdom of God. So the two options that you have is that the church is the tree and that the birds are satanic antagonists, or you say that the focus is on the kingdom will grow rapidly and that it will provide refuge for people, safety for those in need. So think about that for a second, and we'll see how the next parable falls into this same dilemma, and then we'll come back and talk about it. So the next parable is the parable of the yeast, which is in verse 33. It's a one-verse parable. And it says, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took out and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now again, we have two major theories on what this parable means. And I know it might be frustrating, but this is Jesus that did this, not me. The first idea is to say that the leaven, or the yeast in this parable, represents the evil in the world that will contaminate the kingdom of God, which is the dough. This represents the internal corruption of the church. This sounds similar to what we talked about a week ago with the wheat and the tares and the weeds growing up. This argues that in Scripture, leaven is consistently used as bad. It consistently symbolizes evil or corrupt things or unsound things. And the first case of leaven is in Genesis 19:3, where Lot prepares a meal for the angels. And in order to prepare this meal for the angels, he has to use unleavened bread. Then we have the Passover, of course. And the Passover was the feast celebrated by the Jews commemorating their coming out of Egypt. And they had to do unleavened bread in that case too. And they went so far as to say that they had to get it out of their house, not just out of their bread, but they couldn't have the yeast product anywhere in their house. The cakes on the altar that were offered to God had to be unleavened, because the unleavened bread represents good things and godliness, while the leavened bread represents evil and humanity's sinfulness. In the New Testament, of course, we have Jesus calling the Pharisees, saying that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were like leaven. The leaven of the Pharisees was that legalism that protruded through their whole life. And the Sadducees denied the supernatural power of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul uses leaven again, and he uses it to represent sin and immorality in the church, something that has to be purified and taken out of the church. Additionally, the word in this verse translated mixed in can also be translated hidden in. So you could conceivably say that this woman is not only mixing in the leaven, but she's doing it undercover, covertly. So if you go with that option and say that that is what it is, that that's evil permeating the church, then you are thinking about it in terms of Satan subtly influencing the world, and specifically influencing the church in a negative way. Now the second option for this parable is similar to the point of the last parable, and this is talking about how the kingdom of God is going to spread on the earth. This is the view that Martin Luther takes, that says the leaven in this parable represents good. He understands that the leaven is the gospel. And once the gospel is mixed with the human race, which is what represents the dough, then it cannot be stopped, and it permeates everything. You can't take yeast out of bread once it's mixed. It's in there for good. And so this is talking about the eternal power of the gospel to permeate to the ends of the earth. And while the effect of the gospel may take time to show, you won't necessarily know that it's there until the bread starts to rise, it nonetheless is there and nonetheless is powerful. The rest of the symbols in the parable tie directly to which option you take in the first part. Some people say that the woman is then an agent of Satan, perhaps Jezebel, and making the meal itself is going against God's principles from providing offerings. And in option two, you don't get into the symbolisms of the woman and the bread, because you realize that the point of the parable is not so much the details, but the overarching theme that the kingdom of God is powerful and spreading. Even though you may not see it, it is there, and in time, the bread will rise and Christ will reign supreme. So your two options in this parable is to focus on the evil in the world, particularly in the church, which spreads and is hidden throughout the church and throughout the world. Or your second option is to focus on how the gospel will spread through the world, have a positive effect, even though it's not yet fully seen. So you can see that these two parables have two options each, and the two options are very much parallel to each other in these two parables. Parallel parables. So, I want to ask you now, what do you think in these two parables? Do you think option one is correct, option two is correct on each of these parables? And I want you to turn to someone near you and talk about it for a minute. which option. I'll leave this screen on there so you can see if you forgot the first one. You can at least do the parable of the leaven. Turn to someone near you and just talk through. What interpretation of this parable do you think is most accurate? Okay, so did you all come up with a solid answer one way or the other? Did you? You did. You're answering yes. So what? I'm curious now. I didn't know that you would get a solid answer. So what option two for both of them? Option two for both of them. I wonder why we like option two. Because it's optimistic. It's positive. Put on a happy face, right? We don't want to talk about evil. We don't want to talk about destruction. We don't want to talk about sin might be permeating the church. Well, the answer to which one is right is we don't really know. Because Jesus left this ambiguous. Jesus could have very easily explained this parable and said, this is what I mean. But as he does in many other parables, he does not. What's fascinating about this is that both parables have basically the same two options, and both of them have equally important messages for us. So whether or not you like option one or like option two, they are both messages that I believe Jesus is portraying in these texts, and we need to take them seriously. God's kingdom, the church, is under attack. We must be willing to diligently be fighting against those attacks and speaking truth when those attacks come through, just like we talked about in the parable of the weeds and the wheat. Sometimes the attacks are obvious. And if you're talking about the first parable, the birds landing in the kingdom of God, that's an obvious attack. The birds eating the seed is an obvious attack. But someone hiding the evil into the dough so you don't see it until it's too late, that's also a danger that we have to be aware of. That sometimes, you know, you can be right here in the middle on God's truth. And if someone says, this is the truth, and someone comes over here and says, no, this is the truth, it's pretty easy to see where the error is, right? Because I just left a big gap. And so if you jump way over here, you're going to see that this is clearly not lining up with the truth. But what Satan does and what the enemy does is he says, okay, here's the truth. He takes a half a step over and said, no, now this is the truth. And we don't notice it. It's like that frog in the kettle analogy I gave last week. If you put a frog and you have boiling water and you throw a frog in it, it will jump out immediately. But if you start with the cold water and put the frog inside and then turn it on to boiling, the frog will die. It will not jump out because the change is so gradual. And yet that's how the enemy works. He knows he's not going to be able to jump us all the way over here, but he can get us to take a step at a time. Step at a time until too late. We're already way in error. Now the other side of this, the positive side that most of you liked better, is that this gives us hope for the future. This gives us hope that the kingdom of God is going to reign supreme. And that's also a very valid sentiment in Scripture. The kingdom is going to reign supreme. And at the end of this age, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so if you say that leaven is the gospel, we may see in people's lives evidence that the gospel is present. We may share the gospel with a friend or family member, and we may not know that that has any impact on them until much later in their life. One of the things we talked about in the church revitalization on Wednesday was when you have a guest walk into your church, we don't know what's happened in that person's life to bring them to church. It's probably not our website. It's probably not our signage. It's probably not because you have an awesome pastor. But it's because, in this analogy, it was because a grandmother has been praying for their grandchild for 20 years that they would step foot in a church. And they've walked through that door because of the prayers of their grandma. That is sowing that seed. That's planting that seed that will can grow into a relationship with God. Jesus has given us both of these interpretations. And we need to be cognizant of both as we study this and as we realize that Jesus has called us to plant seed. He has called us to make sure that that seed is growing. He has called us to care for those in need by letting the birds enjoy the fruit of the kingdom. He has called us to knead the seeds of the gospel into that bread and to see the results. Even if we don't see it now, eventually those seeds will rise and that bread will rise. And at the same time, he's called us to be diligent against the enemy's attack. So what application are you going to take today? What do you need to hear today? We want to hear the positive. We want to be encouraged. But maybe God's really talking to you about that first option. Maybe there's something in your life where you're going down the wrong path. And you need to stop that attack and say, enough. I'm going back to God. I'm going back to the truth of the gospel. I will not be shaken from my faith because I know that that gospel will give me eternal life. And even though those attacks keep coming, I know God is with me. Wherever you are today, I pray that you would stay true to the faith, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would never lose sight of the fact that God loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. And no matter what you have done in your life, no matter what you did last night or the night before or a week before or a month before or a year before, you have not gone so far as to get away from God's love. God loves you so much that he doesn't care about all that garbage. He doesn't care about all that distraction, all those sins that you're committing. He calls you as his child and says, come back to me. Will you pray with me? God, I pray that the message of this parable, as ambiguous as it is and as frustrating as it may be for some of us who really want to know what is the real answer, God, I pray that these messages that your Son has given us will touch the hearts and the minds of those here. Help us to love you, God, to serve you, and to grow, God, in our faith and our relationship with you. If there's someone here today that needs to be touched by your Spirit, God, I pray that you would touch them now with your love, with your compassion, and with your forgiveness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.